Thank you so much, praise team. Thank you, Mary. You may have noticed that Andrew has left the building, and that is because at least one of the youth that he teaches on Wednesday nights is getting baptized up at Bethel Baptist Church today. So he's going up there to be a part of that and see that and rejoice with them. So that is indeed a praise as well. I do have one minor complaint, though, this morning. I think some of you are deliberately trying to mess with me because you're like moving from side to side of the congregation on any given Sunday. And I can't tell you how much that really messes with my head, but it's okay. We'll get through it. We'll get through it. But I think the Holy Spirit is working because with Tim's message and Kathy's verses and then my message as well, I think he's trying to teach us something important this morning. And what we're going to be talking about now is actually compassion in ministry. We're going to look at Mark 6, 30 through 44. And it's interesting because last week we looked at Jesus calling the 12 to him, sending them out, the ministry they were doing. And then there was almost like an aside, a parenthesis, and it talked about what happened with John the Baptizer. And now it goes back to the apostles he sent out coming back to him. And oftentimes in Greek, that's called an inclusio. There's a beginning and an ending and then something else in the middle, but it kind of marks out a section. And oftentimes, we would make sure that we put the sections together. Now, I did not do that this morning because for my purposes, I wanted to talk about a different topic beginning with 6:30. And we rejoin the disciples. They are actually up at the top of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sea of Galilee normally goes north to south. Here it's a little slanted, but up at the very top, you see Bethsaida. And that is, we think, where all this is beginning to take place. So, Mark 6:30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand it. You will help me to proclaim it. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you or to believe in you, that through the power of your Spirit and your word and the message, you will reach into their hearts and comfort and reveal yourself to them. Even as we pray, you will help us all to better know you and what you expect of us as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, when we're talking about compassion in ministry, the first part of what I want to talk about is a little different than the second, but I think it still goes to our ministry and our understanding of what God expects of us and how God continues to have mercy and compassion on us too. And I think the first thing we learn from our passage this morning is that Jesus allows us to rest. And that may not sound like a controversial statement, but it is in some corners of Christendom. Some would say, well, that idea of physical rest or taking time off is all an Old Testament idea. We're in the New Testament now. We have the Spirit. We've been given a new message, new wine doesn't go into old wine, old wine skins. You just push and push and push because we'll get a chance to rest when we're dead. Well, I've heard that. I'm sure some of you have probably heard that. But I'm going to suggest that Jesus allows us to rest. First of all, if we look at the scriptures, we're reminded that God himself rested. In Genesis 2, 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. And then God called his people Israel at this point in time, to rest. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we read this in Exodus 20, 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So in giving the Sabbath to Israel, God reminds them that he himself has rested, so they should take his pattern and rest as well. And Jesus encouraged rest. And we see this already in Mark. At the very beginning, in Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now you might say, well, is prayer really rest? Well, prayer is rest for the souls, in a sense. You go, you're not physically active, you commune with God. It's certainly spiritual rest, and while you're engaging in prayer, your body is engaging in physical rest as well. And one of the more interesting ones in Mark 4, 36 through 38, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now his disciples took that as like, why aren't you helping us when the storm got too much for them to handle? But Jesus was there and he was resting even while others were doing work. And in Mark 6:31, our passage today, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And this has been proven particularly for ministers, pastors, missionaries. You have a season of activity, you do something you're very involved in, and then you need a rest afterwards. One of the reasons so many pastors for years took Monday off was because you build up to Sunday. And Sunday is actually not only an event of worship, but for the person bringing the message, it involves a certain, not only preparation, but energy. And they've shown adrenaline. And what happens after that adrenaline is you have an adrenaline crash. And you need to rest after that. And that's why so often they used to tell pastors, never resign on a Monday. I would say never resign on a Sunday afternoon either. Because you get that crash and you need to rest. So I mean, even a very practical aspect of ministry reminds us that rest is needed. And that's not just for ministry as well. If you're on a work site, if you're on a project, if you're engaged in something, and you're building towards a presentation, you're building towards an event, and then that event is over, when that event is over, your body, your mind, needs rest. But one of the things we also have to remember is we need spiritual rest as well. And Jesus refers to this in Matthew 11:28 when he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here he's not talking about physical rest. Here he's talking about living life in this world and experiencing trouble, experiencing distress, experiencing trials, experiencing suffering. And it wears on you, and it is like you are a horse and you are carrying a burden, or you are pulling a load of care and worry. And here he's saying, you know what? You come to me and I will give you rest. I can give you rest. And it's interesting because the writer of Hebrews kind of picks up on this, and I'm not going to get into a deep, deep theological discussion, although I'd like to. But in Hebrews 4, he'd already quoted a passage from the Psalms, a passage of David, that talked about the Israelites not being able to enter into rest and rest still being available. And here in Hebrews 4, 7 through 9, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And this is a really cool passage because it's pointing to the Sabbath rest as an illustration. The Sabbath rest we think of oftentimes as a more physical rest, where the Israelites were not supposed to do any work. But here the suggestion is that is like an illustration, a foreshadowing, a metaphor of a spiritual rest that is available as well. And this spiritual rest comes from God. And this spiritual rest reminds us that we can work all we want. We can try very hard to please God. We can do a lot of things. But none of that will get rid of the burden of sin that we carry. That burden of sin comes from the things we've done wrong. That burden of sin comes from the things that we rebel, when we rebel against God. It comes from all the things that we do that we shouldn't do. And that burden of sin keeps us from God. And when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's saying, it is only through me that you can get rid of that burden of sin, that cart of sin. Only through me. It's only through me that you can have a restored relationship with God. It's only through me that you can know the joy of the Holy Spirit. It's only through me that you can know hope, not just in the life to come, but as Tim already said, hope in this life. Because my spirit within you will help you to feel my presence. My spirit within you will help you to experience peace. My spirit within you will help you to feel assurance. My spirit within you will show you that there is more than just what you're experiencing now. Spiritual rest is available. And we need physical rest. But the greatest need we have by far is spiritual rest. Because if we don't know Jesus, we don't know God. If we don't know God, we aren't saved. And if we aren't saved, then we are apart from him in a place of suffering for all eternity. Only Jesus can provide rest. And that rest that he gives helps us to have peace and joy and love and experience love in this life. So, Jesus allows us to rest. So God shows us compassion by giving us spiritual rest and telling us we can have physical rest as well. And now Jesus invites us to care. So the disciples come back to Jesus. They're exhausted from their ministry. He says, we're going to rest. And now we pick up the rest of the story because they're trying to get somewhere desolate. But the people invade. I love that word because I think it's so true here, because they think they're getting away. And all of a sudden we read this, for many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. So either they were there when they took off in the boat and they saw the direction they were going and kind of followed along the shore, or they were close enough to shore as people could see the boats going, and they said, oh, that's Jesus out there. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. All right, let's go and get ahead of them. So they think they're going to get rest, but what happens? They get to the region of Bethsaida, and they get out of the boat, and the people are already there. It's an invasion. But Jesus sees their spiritual need. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And we're going to talk about this more in a moment. But Jesus sees them and he has compassion. He sees that they need help. He sees that they need care. He sees that they need teaching. He sees that they need him. But the disciples get peeved. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Now, do you get the subtext here? The disciples were told, "We're going to go ahead. We're going to get some rest. You've had a busy time in ministry. We're going to get in the boat. We're going to go across the way a little bit. We're going to have some peace and quiet, and it'll be great." And they get there, and not only are the people there, but Jesus sees them, cares about them, and ministers to them. That's the implication we get right there. And he ministers for a long time. And the disciples are like, "You know, you promised we were getting away. You promised we were getting rest." Not only were they here after we left them behind, but you've been with them all day. Not with us, with them. And we're hungry, and they're hungry. Would you please send them away so we can finally get the rest you promised? I think they're peeved. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I'd be peeved. I don't know. But I think that's the subtext there. And Jesus challenges them. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy..." Now, talk about sarcasm. I mean, really. "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they'd found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. So first of all, Jesus is testing them here. He's testing their compassion, and they're failing miserably. And we have a better understanding of this from a parallel passage, John 6, 5 and 6. "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So this is a test. "What are you going to do, guys?" And they're like, "Just send them away. We're tired." But he's also doing something else. He's showing them his deity. I mean, this ends up being a really big deal. And I go back to earlier in the Gospel of Mark when they were basically amazed and struck dumb and fearful when they got a hint of his deity. Mark 4, 39 through 41. This is back to the boat. He's sleeping. He's resting. And the storm's raging. And he's resting. And they wake him up. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now, right before this, they basically woke him up and said, "Don't you care about us?" And he calmed everything down. And the reason they were so amazed is not only did he show that he had control over the elements, but this goes back to an Old Testament passage of Scripture. Psalm 107, 23 through 29. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." What has Jesus done here? He showed them that he's divine. He showed them he's God. He shows them that he has control over the elements. He showed them his deity, and he's going to do it again here. And Jesus performs a miracle. 5 loaves, 2 fish. "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now, some would say maybe that's just a generic and it means people, but most suggest that the men there is deliberate, and it meant there were more than 5,000 there even, but there were at least 5,000 men. A miracle. He shows his deity. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Prays over it. Has them start handing it out, and then at the very end, there were 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Who can do this? Only God can do this. So, now having looked at the passage, having seen how God has compassion on us and allows us to rest, and having seen how Jesus shows us that we are also to have compassion on others, let me share a few things that come to my mind. First of all, balance is hard. Okay? Because some people love being workaholics. It's in their nature. Type A, push, 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 constantly going. And oftentimes what you find is sometimes then the family life or other relationships suffer. And other people enjoy just resting, doing whatever, can't keep a job. I mean, you have both ends of the spectrum, right? Balance is hard. Figuring out what you need to do your work, to take care of your relationships, and then also to rest is difficult. And balance is one of the most important things in the Christian life. And I got a kind of different example here, but I think it helps us. I hope it helps us. But I'm going to use the example of marriage, okay? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now you might look at this and say, okay, then people shouldn't be married if they're believers, because then they can devote all of their time to the Lord. But we read things other places about the importance of marriage, the importance of having children, the importance of, you know, not engaging in sexual sin. And then in Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, we read this once again from Paul. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is from the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So on one hand, it seems like Paul's saying, hey, get rid of marriage, serve the Lord. But here he's saying marriage is actually a divine thing. It started at the very beginning, and you can show people God's love and his relationships with the church through marriage, by the way a husband and wife treat each other. So what happens then is, you know, you have two almost extremes here. Well, are we supposed to focus on our marriage? Or are we supposed to focus on God? Yes. Both and. And that balance is important to reach, where you treat your marriage as something very important, very special, where you treat your marriage as a way to communicate God's relationship with the world. But then you don't use the marriage as an excuse not to do things for God and to serve God. And I use that as an example because I think the same thing goes with rest and work. You know, you could go to an extreme in either one, where the real truth is that, honestly, if you have some rest, it actually makes your work more efficient and better. I mean, they've proven that over and over and over again in the secular world. Now, the secular world tends to ignore that, unfortunately. Very few corporations, businesses, try and help their employees have a good work-life balance, thinking that it will increase their productivity. But it does. And if it does that even in the secular world, then we should understand why God is telling us in our own spiritual lives, we need to have times where we work and we rest, not only secularly, but spiritually as well. So, we can't ignore rest. We cannot ignore rest. Physical rest helps us. Physical rest helps us to focus. Physical rest helps us even in our relationship with God, because one of the aspects of the Sabbath was not just the physical rest, but the spiritual activities that took place on the Sabbath. It was also a time for worship. Taking time out of a work schedule helps us to rest and helps us to connect with God. Now, once again, kind of tongue-in-cheek, here's another example of Jesus resting. John 4, 3 through 6, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. He was weary. He was tired. What did he do? He rested. We are allowed to rest. We need to rest. God shows us that we need rest. Jesus, in his own life, rested. He took time out. He went away. He prayed. He engaged in worship. He told his disciples, we need to rest. But we have to do more than rest. And this is back to the balance again, why I started with that. We can't just rest all the time. We can't run away from our obligations. We can't not work at all. Jesus, in fact, said in John 5:17, but God, he said, my Father is working until now and I am working. And this is the reminder that, yes, he rested on the seventh day, but there are other activities that God is engaged in. And Jesus here is saying, you know what? Yeah, there's spiritual rest and physical rest available, but you can't only do that. You need to be busy doing stuff too. And I say this with all humility in my heart and trying not to offend anybody who is here. But retirement from secular work does not mean retirement from God. And while you may look at retirement as rest, it is a type of rest. But it can actually enable you to do actually more spiritual work. Now, it doesn't mean you still don't need rest when you're doing more spiritual work. But many people find that spiritual work as refreshing as physical rest because they haven't had an opportunity to do it before because they've been so busy taking care of their families, working a secular job, doing all that stuff. Balance is important. And not just in one season of life, in all seasons of life. You work and you rest, and your rest helps you to be able to continue to work. And God does want us to work, but we work resting in him. We work understanding that he loves us, he cares for us, he wants to have a relationship with us, and that sustaining relationship through the power of his Spirit in our lives helps us to be able to continue to work. But we have to connect to him. And that's one of the reasons for physical rest, doing nothing, that's one of the reasons for prayer. That's one of the reasons for praise. That's one of the reasons so many people talk about a Christian Sabbath, where God gave the Israelites Saturday. Some people want to incorporate it into Sunday and did for a long period of time in the Christian world. Sunday was the new Sabbath. And they said, you know what, this is the day we rest from earthly entertainment, we rest from work, we spend our time devoted to God, and the rest for our bodies and souls will help us to be able to continue work the other 6 days. And if you want to look at it that way, that's great. You don't have to. It's not a requirement. Paul talks about that. Observe, you know, if you want to observe one day over another, that's fine. That's for you. But you don't have to make that the same for everybody else. And that's why some people who like the idea of having a Sabbath, rather than having it on a Sunday, they can't, so they have it on another day. That's why some people call Monday the minister's Sabbath. You know, it just depends on how you look at life. Some people take rest throughout the week rather than having one long day. But the point is you need to rest. You need to have that balance. You need to do something to connect with God. You need to do something to allow your body to relax. Now, one of the other things we see here is that we need to be sensitive to the physical needs of others. And if we look at what Jesus said with this feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. He said, I have compassion. What's he saying? You need to have compassion too. You know, this is a big deal. It's an important thing. And this is supposed to be one of the hallmarks of Christian ministry. And when Jesus talked about the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25:34-36, we read, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. In other words, you showed compassion. And in showing compassion to someone else, you were showing compassion to me. And then we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, where religious leadership just left him lying on the side of the road, the Israelite who had been beaten lying by the side of the road. And then the Samaritan from another culture that didn't like him, didn't care for him, they didn't care for one another. His own people left him sitting here. Here comes the Samaritan. Jesus said, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. People need help. And we need to be sensitive to the physical needs of others. And some even say that, you know, it's awfully hard to try and meet a spiritual need and let people know that God cares about them when they are in difficulty and you aren't even doing anything to help them out. So we need to be sensitive, understand people have physical needs and we need to have compassion on them. But we also need to understand the spiritual needs of others. Back to our passage, Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things. Now that sheep without a shepherd has a long history in the Bible. In the prophetic sections particularly. In fact, one in particular, Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, we read this, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered over all the mountain and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to seek or search for them. And carrying up on that same theme, in Zechariah 10:2, for the household gods utter nonsense and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Jesus looked out at the people. He saw the false teaching they were experiencing. He saw how they didn't have hope. He saw how they didn't have life. He saw how they didn't have joy. He saw how they didn't have peace. And his heart ached for them. And our hearts need to ache for others too. Not just for their physical condition, but their spiritual condition. And sometimes that can be hard. Because people believe and are into the strangest things. And we look at them and say, how can you think that? How can you believe that? How can you follow that? But in thinking that, we have to have a heart that breaks for them as well. And understand that God wants us to be the vehicle to present His truth, His love, His joy, His peace, His gospel into other people's lives. Going back to Paul again, when he was in Athens in Acts 17:22 through 23, everything, every religion just about represented, temple after temple after temple after temple. So Paul is standing in the midst of the Areopagus, thank you, there you go, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. And when we come across people who are hurting, when we come across people who are struggling, we have an opportunity to say to them, you know what? I hurt and I struggle too. But I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who said, come unto me, you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I found rest for my soul. I found someone who never leaves me or forsakes me. I found someone who cares about me and loves me. And He loves you too. You just have to accept and believe. Compassion. God shows it to us by giving us rest, not only allowing us physical rest in this life, but spiritual rest, rest in our souls through our relationship with Him. And then we are supposed to take that rest that we have experienced and share it with others. helping them with their physical needs, helping them with their spiritual needs, understanding that, yes, we can have rest, but we can't use that rest as an excuse not to work. And finding that balance where our relationship with God sustains us so that we can continue to work for Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You so much for Your word to us. I pray, Lord, You will help us to understand the relationship between work and rest, understand the balance we need in our own lives, and understand that You are so gracious in giving us rest, and a part of that graciousness is so that we can more effectively work for You. Help us, Lord, to want to work for You. Help us, Lord, to want to reach out to others. Help us, Lord, to recognize physical and spiritual needs. And help us, Lord, not to be petty like the disciples. We can be petty. But instead of emulating them in their pettiness, emulating them in their desire to serve You, they just had gone out and ministered for You in great ways. Now they were tired and distressed. Help us, Lord, to not be like them at their worst, but be like them at their best. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.